you've been rescued, holler, I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
One more time, say, I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
I'm redeemed.
The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Father, hallelujah. So, Father, we just come to you today, Father, yielding to your spirit, excited about being redeemed sons and daughters of God. I ask that you open up the scriptures unto us. Open up our understanding of the scriptures, Father. Flood light in our eyes of the knowledge of the love of you, Father. Grant unto us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling in our life. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Father, I believe that we see. I believe that we hear. I believe we have a heart that's open and receptive, Father. Today, we will leave changed because of your presence, your word, your anointing, and your love, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you so much. Praise and worship. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. I've got so much stuff right now. It's man. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Why is that, Pastor? Well, I've camped out for a week down there with no TV. Brothers and sisters in Christ around me. Glory to God. And on top of that, I didn't get to preach much, so I just kept getting sermon after sermon after sermon. Hallelujah. I was busy watching and seeing and guarding. That's what a pastor does. Hallelujah. Teaching and watching. Glory to God. And the team down there did an outstanding job. I'm going to get Pastor Lee here in just a little bit to talk about that phase of my vision that God has given us for the church. Glory to God. Let's talk about the monthly finances. This first month, first Sunday of the month. So let's talk about the tithe and offerings for the month. Funds for the month were $61,339.32. Our designated funds for the month, which is Youth, Legacy, Building Fund, Missions, Nicaragua, Redeemed Ranch, David Dobelbus Ministries, Media, Win Fund, was $9,410.73. Our total expenses for the month were $67,109.89. And those expenses for the month, our normal church expenses, utilities, telephone, payroll, supply, etc., came to $41,935.52. Our insurance for the month was $7,740.96. Our state taxes were $6,056.41. Church tithe that we tithe and had offerings off, $10,302. And then we gave out alms or financial assistance of $1,075 for the month. Glory to God. All of those are outstanding numbers. Glory to God. I'm believing for the same continued for December. You're a giving church. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. The God account. The funds received in November are $3,035.20. The expense for November through that account was $52,25.32. And if you notice, we got a couple more new air conditioners around the building, some of them installed and another one about to be installed. Glory to God. And then the balance in the account is still $4,092.33. Here's what I want to say about this, right? I prophesied over this when we first started this September of last year. All of those who participate in this to the fullest, you're going to get blessings and measures of blessing over what you give. It's a correct and just number that will be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God's the one that says it's correct and honest. That's what he called a good measure. That word good means correct and just. So he's telling me he's the one that knows the measure in which you give. I don't. Because you're not giving to me. The head of the church of Christ Jesus. You're giving to Christ Jesus. This is a Jesus deal. Lord, here's Jesus' deal. He told me to declare this over the church. All those who participate to the fullness of the God's account will have the same things in their life take place that they've been desiring. What is that? You're repairing the God's house. You're fixing God's house. You're building things for God's children. You are handling the debt of God's house. I don't know about you, but if God told me if I get involved in this, I will take care of your debt, take care of your house, and take care of your children, I'm in. By the way, the Holy Spirit said that. And he said you could do it at $259 a month for 5 years, interest-free and no down payment. Comes to $15,000 over a five-year period. And I've got news for you. What I'm believing God for, within and before that five-year period, all the things I'm believing God for, debt-free, house fixed, maybe a new house, I don't know. What I'm believing God for, personally in mind, is God's taking care of it while we take care of his house. You cannot do something for God and him not do it for you. He barred Peter's boat, and the next thing Peter knows, he's got so many fish, his partners are trying to catch him. He's a boat-loading God. Now the thing all boils down to our capacity. How big is your boat? Glory to God. So I'm excited about it. We got things we're heading for, and believe it or not, I believe God's going to accomplish it. Just do your part. That's all I'm asking. You know, I don't want to sound like Saban because he got whipped Sunday, right? I mean Saturday. Saban said he teaches his boys one thing, right? Just do your job every play as the best you can do it. Holy Ghost says, just do what I ask you to do. Do it the best you can do it. Whatever your part is in the vision, just do it. Because God's going to do his part. That's what I believe. I'm going to do what he's asked me to do. Then you do what he asked you to do. And God will take care of the supernatural on the whole thing. Glory to God. Because if you look at the numbers during this economy and to this date, 1 million. Easily. Because God's account alone is $840,000 for 5 years. It's on the wall outside if you want to go look. And when God's already knocking them off. He's just taking care of it one after another. Hallelujah. And I'm believing for that for the Bush Stadium down at the bottom of the hill. It's not about the things. It's about the people. The pastor, you know, I'm not sure you ought to be doing that. The world is. The world's going after your kids. They want you hanging out at parks where you shouldn't be. They want you doing things you shouldn't be doing. They want to entice you to bring you to areas that you don't need to be. How would you like for your children to look at you? Dad, Mom, I'd like to go to church today. Do what? Now think about what I just said now. How would you like for your kids to say, I'd like to go to church today. Do what? Oh, I think I'd love to play a little wiffle ball down there on the stadium. Play a little basketball on the courts. Play a little volleyball. Hey, can we go picnic down at the picnic tables today and just hang out at church today? Hey, by the way, why don't you go buy your friend down the street? Go with us. The world's after your kids, whether you know it or not. I might as well have the Holy Spirit do the same thing for us as a family. I want to keep your kids here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Enough about that part of the vision. I'm going to ask, got a lot, right? I love it. The church is on the move, right? You know, we pulled all our seats in here that we had in the building. So a lot of times you may think we're thin in numbers. We're actually larger in numbers than we have been. We just got more seats in here. We're like 330, 40, 50, something like that seats in here. Glory to God. I'm glad you're here today. It's awesome. It's good seeing you, James. Hallelujah. I am so excited about who's here because God designed it for this day specifically. There's something he wants to speak to you, say to you, do for you. Glory to God. Pastor Lee, if you'd come on up, I'm going to have Pastor Lee and Marty talk about the vision part of the missions field that we have. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Good morning, Living Word. How is everybody this morning? God has been good to us. And I'm excited, elated actually, about missions. Our missions started about a year ago and is growing rapidly. The vision of our pastor initially was, you know, a mission trip took place last year, two missions, which took place this year, and then there will be two missions coming up next year. One of them is going to be in May, headed to Africa under Pastor David Diva-Blitz. I'm excited about that. And then the second mission trip is going to be in the fall. So we are announcing both mission trips so you guys can be preparing financially, start sowing, get your finances ready, and if God speaks to your heart to join our group, welcome. We would love to have all hands on board because we need every one of you out there. Our missions trip in the fall will be heading to Honduras. A door was opened there through Pastor Ken Blunt. I am originally from Honduras, been out of the country for 30 years, so my desire was to go back home. I had no idea how I was going to get back home, how to even start, you know, taking the steps. But when I went on the first mission trip, you know, I realized that it was preparation to get to Honduras. Anytime that we have a desire, there is a preparation time that takes place. And if we are just patient and be faithful in the meantime to what God has called us to do, God will see our faithfulness, and then he will be the one to open the door. When Kent Blunt came here and had just gone back from the trip to Honduras, came to our church and ministered, and he announced that he had been in Honduras, I was like, wow, that's it. That's it. You know, that's our door to go back home. So Pastor gave the green light this year to go visit the church, and unbeknownst to us, the pastor is a Rhema graduate also, started the church in Honduras as a missionary. So next coming year, we're going to be visiting that church and worshiping with them. And that's the vision for the missions group for next coming year. So I would love to also, if possible, have the worship team go with us, if all possible. They are on deck. They're on board. Because this mission trip we just had, it was a vision, you know, to take the worship team, and our vision was to do a crusade. We did three crusades, open-air crusades out there, and I'm going to share the numbers of the salvations that we had down there. On Monday, we took two ladies from the nursery, actually from the back, two teachers that assist Pastor Rebecca out there. And those young ladies were tremendous assistance with the children. They were on Monday, they had two salvations out in the community. On Tuesday, they had six salvations, two adults. This is our Pastor Rebecca's workers in the back that went with us, okay. Wednesday during the crusade, we had 25 salvation, three dedications, okay, and two healings take place in the open crusade. During that open crusade, we were at a stadium. We had 25 children, and unbeknownst to us, we have a very anointed woman of God, Tracy Walker, that she ministered to the kids. She had it hidden out, that gift she had in her, and she led the children to salvation. And then on Wednesday night, we had an open-air crusade, and our worship team and the worship team from the church there where we opened joined worship. So we had worship in English, and then we had worship in Spanish. It was amazing, amazing. The worship team prepared, you know, the atmosphere for our pastor to minister. And then the worship team in Spanish prepared the atmosphere for the group that was there, and it was absolutely awesome. Then on Thursday night, we had 75 kids get saved also. Again, the workers Pastor Rebecca's workers, the young team that we had, you know, they were bold and courageous out there. And then we had four men get saved also that afternoon during that crusade. I mean, it doesn't matter what the statistics say. When the power of God is in power, you know, everyone that listens and the Spirit of God touches you, you know, will come to the Lord. And we were excited about to see the four men. And then we had one woman get saved. There were actually two women get saved during that crusade. And again, we did the open air crusade at night and we passed out T-shirts. And it was amazing. The worship team also, Pastor Darren got to minister that night. Awesome man of God. And it was just amazing just to see everyone see their gifts, you know, be used for the kingdom of God. So the power was there. The anointing was God, of God was on our group. The people were hungry and they were excited to receive. And 135 salvations group, 135 salvations in 4 days. Okay, so we hit the ground running and we took every opportunity that we had out there. We even have a couple of drunks get saved and hit by the power of God, okay? It was amazing. They came, one of them came there drunk to disrupt the crusade, but the power of God hit him, and he could hardly stand up. But once the power of God hit him, and I asked him, I said, do you want to get rid of that spirit of drunkenness? And he put his head down. He said, yes. God touched him. He could barely stand up during the crusade. And after the power of God hit him, he was there standing up, looking, you know, and standing and talking to our team and other people that were there. So we got to see God move, you know. We saw the unexpected, you know. We overcame a lot of obstacles, you know, by Jesus' grace and mercy. His grace was upon the whole team. And we're looking forward for next year. So be praying about it. Be praying about it. And talk to God and see if you want to be a part of the missions, you know, that are taking place out there. During my devotion time this morning, I read this, and I'm going to share it with you. It says, we serve a limitless God. Don't look at your finances. Don't look at what you have. If you are a tither, you know, God will open the windows of heaven of your finances, and it is your desire to go with that. Start believing God for that. He is a limitless God. There's nothing that is unobtainable in the spirit realm. All you have to do is pray and believe. There's nothing out there. That is your desire to join us. Start believing him. The only limit on God is the end of our faith. God is going to be testing our faith. Our faith is tested every day. But you know what? When you set your mind to do something and you have a desire to go, put your faith to work. That is where, you know, that's the only thing that will stop us if we stop using our faith. There is always a way with him. There is always a way with God. You know, the word says that God will do exceedingly abundantly above anything we ask, you know, with the power that is inside of us. But we got to step out. We got to step out and believe. And I want to share one more thing with you. It says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Anything that you apply towards mission, you know, you're having pity on the poor, and God sees your heart. You know, like the word says, there's nothing unattainable. God is a limitless God. You know, so get on board with us. We're still praying about what we're going to do in Honduras, because God's not the same. He will minister differently everywhere we go, depending on the need of the nation. So we're still praying about it. But one thing I do know, and I'm praying about, is that the whole worship team will join us again, because it is just awesome, you know, to have them on board with us. And God is doing great things in this church. Like Pastor just said, we are a moving church. You know, it takes all of us on board, you know, to go out there and minister. Would you like to say anything? Okay.
I'm just going to prove that miracles do happen, because I'm standing up here in front of y'all. So that's a miracle with the lights on. Thank you. All right, Anna, you can sit back down. I thought it'd be dark up here. I wouldn't agree to this. But anyway, I just want to thank the church. You may not have been there physically with us, but this church was with us. Every one of you was with us. I want to thank the worship team, matter of fact, the whole crusade team. I want each and one of y'all to stand up. Yes, everybody that's here. Yes. I saw. You would be proud of every one of them. Especially Billy and Tracy. Hey, y'all a team. I had the honor of staying in the room with Pastor Andy. God bless you, Pastor Jimmy. I don't want to go into any details, but y'all remember the old Popeye cartoons when all the little kids were laying in the room? Every one of them had a different sound when they sleep. He had all of them. Thanks to Randy, I had some earplugs on the second night. Anyway, we do appreciate you. The love of Pastor Andy that you see here in this church, it was down there also. Amen. He's just a loving man, and we all appreciate you going with us, and we'll do it again. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Pastor, would you move this down for me? Because I may end up using Pastor Lee again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You can just set it on the floor. We good right there. Hallelujah. I want to say this about missions. There's no way you can go bless somebody else and not get blessed. I mean, every aspect of my life, every time I've tried to do something for somebody, it's like I get more from them than I was trying to give out. And the same thing happens. You know, the biggest thing about missions is, you know, our pastor loves Africa. I kind of catered to Central America. Went down there as a young man, 18, 19 years of age in the military service, and had a young boy, probably 7, 8, 9 years old, stumble into one of my camps dragging a bag of fruit. And I ain't been the same since. I thought that was about the neatest thing I ever seen in my life. In the middle of the dark, in the middle of a jungle in Panama, here comes this little kid, walks right into our little camp. He's trying to swap food of fruits for the American GI meat. He wants the cans. He wants the spaghetti and the beans and Franks. It was remarkable how he knew how to read better than I did. He knew what tasted good, but I've not been the same since. So your pastor will probably end up making a few more of these trips into Central America. I will be on the Honduras trip. Pastor David tells me to go or asks me to go to Africa. I may go, but the finances will be provided. Hallelujah, right? Glory to God. I just have on my heart reaching out to people. You might say, well, Pastor, you know we can do that here. We sure can. Get busy. If you can't afford to go somewhere else, do it here. I'm not holding you back. You come to me and you want to do something, we'll talk about it. Glory to God. I got outreach pastors right here, evangelistic outreach pastors right here for the United States. Right? Pastor Lee's my missions pastor. I'm not excluding the United States. Each one of our own grounds fellowship, that to me is our open crusades. Don't invite somebody you like. Invite somebody you don't like. What did Jesus say? I didn't come to fix the ones who are already healed. He said, I didn't come to preach to the ones who are already righteous. Go get somebody who's not right and go get somebody who's not healed. Invite them to our meal. Now we're doing the Word of God. Glory to God. Let me get started. We've been talking and ministering about the love of God, right, and the glory of God. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hallelujah. And I'm gonna read verse 6, but I'm going to summarize 4 and 5 because I'm not quite sure where Pastor Trey ended up or finished, right? But we'll make sure we get it covered. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. And thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's the scripture I'm going to talk about today. But I'm going to summarize the first scripture and a half of this, right? So he says, love is, to start with, long-suffering and kind. Then he runs through, love is not. Love is not envious. Love is not rash or quick. Love is not prideful. Love is not easily provoked. Then he goes through a list of love does not. He says what love is, and then he says what love does not do. He says, one, it does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek her own. Right before he goes into one more does not, he said, love does not think evil or thinketh no evil. So now he tells me, love never has a thought of undoubt or doubt, unbelief, and fear. Because the biblical sense of the word evil is fear, doubt, and unbelief. It's not some painted expression or picture that you have of TV. The biblical sense of the word evil is in Numbers, it said they were an evil report, what? They didn't believe God, that he could handle the giants, the land, the promised land, the stuff. He didn't believe God could take care of them. They had doubt and fear because the people were huge. So fear is evil. Doubt is evil. Unbelief is evil. So he says, love never thinks this. Now I start to understand why he says, faith worketh by love. Because the minute I have a thought of fear, I just stepped out of love. Especially if I entertain it. The thought may come at you, but what do you do with it? See, you got to address the thought of fear or unbelief or doubt just as if you would a major manifestation of the love of the flesh. Fornication, adultery, witchcraft, any of these that are just manifestations of the flesh. I ain't going to let no witchcraft come into my house. Why would you let fear? Why would you let unbelief? Why would you allow doubt? Because he's saying love thinketh no evil. So now I understand a little bit more why he's saying faith worketh by love. In other words, if you're walking in the love of God, there's no fear in you. There's no doubt in you. There's no unbelief in you. That gives a circuit to God to have the faith that you're believing God for to manifest. So he says, Andy, faith worketh by love. Part of that is I cannot think love. God's love now. Now the world's love full of it. Oh, he may leave me tomorrow. Oh, this is going to be bad. Yak, 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 yak. If you say it, you thought it. So you, all at once, if the words come out of fear, doubt, and unbelief, you just plowed up any kind of faith that you were working on to start with. You might as well start all over. Okay, Lord, forgive me for not walking in love with you. Pastor, what are you saying? It's amazing how sometimes I think we call accuse God of child abuse. Oh, he's trying to teach me a lesson. In what? Beating you up? Wounding you? Making you feel bad? Giving you a sickness and disease? What in the world would you want to say my God would do something like that for? You wouldn't do it. I mean, who would put a sickness and a disease on one of their children to show them a lesson? It's about the most... And that's the devil. It's like, you know, when Peter gets out of the boat and on the waves and on the water, right? It's got nothing to do with him walking on water, the waves and the wind, or the storm. You can't walk on water if it's perfectly still and calm. But the devil chunks it out there. Look how big the waves are. Look how bad the storm is. Look how the wind's blowing. And you get to looking at the wind, the storm, and the waves, and you go, blah, 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 blah. And you couldn't have walked on it to start with if it had been perfectly still and calm. You're not going to be able to walk through this life without him. You're going to need him. The amazing part about this is I get to the point where I think to myself, Lord, I cannot have fear creep in. Now watch. Right after he talks about love thinks no evil. no doubt, no fear, no unbelief. He says, and it does not rejoice in iniquities. So let's pull a few of these words out and let's just look at them a second. So after I have no fear anymore, because this church is full of no fear, this church is brave, it's courageous. This church is not a scared church. This church believes God. There's no doubt in this church. This church is a believing church, a bunch of believers in here. We believe God. So once we make sure we take care of our thought life, whether I'm thinking about anything that's contrary to the Word of God, he says, the next thing, Andy, you're not going to rejoice in iniquities. So the word iniquity is unconfessed sins of your fathers, grandfathers, your mothers, and your grandmothers. Can you, Pastor, just get a little real? It's a testimony. It's not reliving or thinking about my past. It's just me being honest with you. It is part of my testimony of what I got delivered from. Of all the alcohol you could drink, I go to catering to this one particular kind. Man, I love it. I could drink it on rocks, 7-Up, Coke, you name it, I could drink it. Man, just like it, just natural, boy. It just tasted good. Everybody else be choking on it. Later found out that my grandfather used to stack it in cases in the corner of his house. I didn't know that. So how many things do you not know what your grandfather did or your great-grandfather or your father or your mother or your grandmother or your great-grandmother? Because he said he'll carry it to 3 to 4 generations. By the 4th generation, he'll clean it up if it's bad. And what's amazing about it, he says iniquities will get worse. They wax worse. Each generation will just add something to it. Come on, Pastor. All right, let's talk about the 50s for a minute. 2% unwed mother pregnancies in the United States. 2%. You know what it is today? 48% of all mothers in the United States now are unwed. Oh, my Lord. What are you saying, Pat? They used to smoke a little, dip a little bit, drink a little moonshine, and hit a beer every now and then. Somewhere around the 60s, they still doing everything that they did in the 50s, but they throw a little dope in there. And they throw in this word called love. And then the 70s roll on, and they just keep what the 60s did, and they just add a little more to it, and the drugs get a little bit better, as they said. The 80s get even worse. 90s show up, and homosexuality starts showing up really prevalent. It's not even, you know, like, man, now in 2000, they're showing it on public TV on ABC, CBS, and NBC. Pastor, man, what kind of message are you preaching? What you're up against in the world? He says, you're not going to rejoice in iniquities. Iniquities are anything that's contrary to the Word of God in your life. It's anything that you have in your life that you can't understand why you can't get over it. Man, how come I got this habit, losing my temper, carrying on and getting raging mad like I do? How come it is I get depressed and fall apart and weep and whine and cry all the time? How is it I can't keep a sound mind? How is it I got this disease and this sickness and that sickness and great-great-grandmother had it and my mama had it and I probably got it? And the devil keeps just chunking it at you. But he says, I do not, or the love that's in you, or the love that God's given you, and the love that God is, never, ever rejoices in iniquities. Don't do it. You ever heard that old expression, man, the old apple or the old acorn don't fall far from the tree, and they kind of use it like, man, it's an excuse because dad did it, mom did it, I'm just kind of like them. You're using the wrong dad. Your dad may be a good man, may not, but he's a man. Use the real father. You want to fall close to something, fall close to the real father. Be like your brother, Christ Jesus. Be joint heirs with him. Be heirs of God. Why is that? You won't rejoice in something bad happening to somebody. You won't rejoice in something that's wrong or something that's of this world or something that's contrary to the Word of God. Pastor, you don't know how hard it is, man. It's been in my family as long as I can remember. I can't ever remember it not being in my family. We used to yell and holler and scream at each other. Man, and so I find myself yelling and screaming at my kids or my wife. And, you know, I just raised like that. Just me? There were things in my life that I got from my mom, my dad, my grandfather, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, my great-grandfather, right? Some of them I was aware of, some of them I was not. But Jesus says the one thing you won't do, Andy, you won't rejoice in the things that are contrary to the Word of God. You're not going to be excited about you got a bad temper. You're not going to brag about it. Man, I got a bad temper. When I lose my temper, man, I am rough. You ain't heard nobody say that, man? I have. They go to bragging about how bad they are. They're rejoicing in iniquity. Man, I smoked more dope, drank more beer. Man, you ought to see me. I was flipped out upside down and flumping on the floor. I was having a good time, though. Took me a week to get over it, but I was having a good time. That's rejoicing in iniquities. We don't do that. In fact, the Word of God says in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, He said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Here's what I did years ago, right? I decided to put the blood on every iniquity I could think about in my family. And then I asked Him to show me some I didn't even wasn't aware of. And I asked Him to just bathe me in the blood of Jesus so that the generations after me would not have to handle my fight. I don't want my kids having my iniquities on them. They're going to have their own. And they're going to have to believe God for their own blood to cleanse them so that their children won't have the same iniquities that they have. Because I haven't met a perfect person yet who is able to live without some kind of form of contrariness to God. We can get all puffed up. Man, I'm good, man. I've been saved since I was 5. Laying hands on people by the time I was 10. I was anointed by God and doing what I was supposed to do, and I can't remember a day when I was never. Wait a minute now. You just compared yourself to Jesus Christ, and you ain't that good. I love you. Listen. We get to the point where we realize, man, this is all about the love of God. And love fixing me. If you're that good, if you got saved at 6, you know, and you've been walking there, you better thank God that you either had parents or grandparents who had that kind of blood already in them. Some of us didn't have that testimony. Some of us were full of, you know, what I called unlearned. No knowledge of the love of God and how good it was. But He says, Andy, you won't rejoice in anything that's contrary to the Word of God. You won't rejoice in sin. You won't rejoice in anything that's against the church. But you will rejoice. Love will rejoice in the truth. John chapter 17, verse 17 says that the Word is His truth. Thy truth is the Word. So now He says, Andy, you will rejoice in the Word. That's why I look at people when you praise and worship some. I want to see you. Remember when I spent this thing around? I want to see what you got. Why? I ain't charging no cover charge. I wanted to see if you can rejoice. Why? Because if you know the truth, if the truth is in you, now watch. Now, the Word of God says in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what He's saying to me is the Word, Jesus, is in you. And there ought to be an essence that you're so excited that you rejoice over the truth and Jesus. Now understand what Paul said. Man, why I am even in prison, I can rejoice. Why? Because no one can take me from Jesus. No one can separate me from Jesus. Not a person on this world or anything ever happened can cause Jesus to leave me nor forsake me. I always have access to my Savior. You want to know why I rejoice? I rejoice in the truth. I rejoice in Jesus because He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my shield, my high tower, my defense. He is my God. He is my friend. He is all I ask and expect of Him. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He's always on my side. In other words, I believe the Word of God and I rejoice in the truth, which is Jesus is my Savior. So when I say, man, I want to rejoice, Paul's in prison and he's writing, hey, let's get it. Let's rejoice. I tell you what, let's rejoice again. Hey, let's rejoice forevermore. Let's just rejoice while we're up in here. My God, the man writing, inspired by the Holy Ghost, is in prison, beat, whipped, all kinds of things. He's rejoicing, praising God. And we're trying to pull teeth in the church to get somebody to rejoice over the truth. When you don't rejoice over the truth, when you don't rejoice over Jesus, you just refuse to walk in love. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm just reading 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 and 7. Rejoice is not in the things of this world, the carnal, the natural, the iniquities of it. I didn't say you couldn't have fun. I didn't say you couldn't have joy in the world. I said you ought to rejoice, though, in the truth and in Christ Jesus. There ought to be an essence of rejoicing that goes on because the love of God is in you. Whew. Right? Man, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, this is good. So the word rejoice means to be glad, to take delight. The verb of it means to make joyful or gladdened. So to rejoice, just to do it, means it'll make you happy or full of joy. Now I understand a little bit more why he says the sacrifice of thanksgiving or praise. You just start sacrificing a little bit when you don't feel like it. Because he didn't say just rejoice when it's really good. He didn't say rejoice when you just walked by a volcano or a horseback and you saw the awesome views of God when life is exciting. Just don't just rejoice then. He said rejoice evermore and all the time. And he said again, I said rejoice. So in essence, when things get really hard, don't whimper and whine. Because when you whimper and whine and cry, I didn't say there wasn't times to cry. But when you break down and cry, what you're saying is, I doubt God's going to take care of me. And I'm scared. I'm afraid. And Jesus, every time he kept showing up, he says, come on, you got to be fearless. I'm going to encourage you. Be not afraid. Fear not. Why? It's me. It's me. It's the truth. I showed up. Here I am. Now what's the holdup? Are you rejoicing? Are you walking in love with him? Do you believe what he said? Wow. Glory to God. So the truth is the word of God. Jesus. Rejoicing is being glad in the word. Rejoicing is being made joyful in the word in Christ Jesus. If you're sad, rejoice. Pastor, I don't feel like it. Rejoice anyway. Pastor, you don't understand. You in prison? Feet been beat? You been whipped? You bleeding yet? How tough is it? How bad is it? That tough ain't that bad. If your mouth and your tongue can still work, you can say, thank you, Jesus. Pastor, you don't know. I don't have nothing to be thankful for. All right. Here's what I'm going to say to you, right? It may be rough. I'm not minimizing how tough it can be sometimes. But I'm going to name three things that you can thank God for. Electricity. Running water. And a toilet. So the next time you sit on a toilet and your family hears you go, glory to God. What are you saying? Well, if you don't believe me, go outside, get you a shovel, and dig you a hole. About this big around, about 4 or 5 feet deep, and use it for about a month. And if that don't work, use it a couple months. Pastor, come on now. No, I'm serious. We sit up in here, got electricity, got air conditioning. And most of this world around us don't even have a septic system. You don't know how privileged and how, you know, up you are in the fact that you got a septic system or a sewer system that actually takes your stuff somewhere else. Pastor, what are you saying? Lord's been cleaning up my mess for years. Sometimes I think he ought to leave a little of ours around here so we'll know how much he has really cleaned our mess up. So the next time you want to have a little pity party, want to whine and cry, think that's a little tough, go sit on your toilet and holler, praise God. Pastor, that's tough right there. Do you know my son, when he came back from Iraq, do you know the first thing he spoke to me about? Toilets. Not being shot at, not being blown up, none of that. I said, dude, what? You did what? You're kidding me. They don't dig a hole in the desert. Pastor. No, you've got things to be thankful for. You're breathing, eating, provision. You may not be where you want to be yet, and you may not be where you're believing God for you to get. But you've been blessed. You have been, you know, anointed by God. You're a son and daughter of God, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Glory to God. You believe that? Hallelujah. Can you hang in here just a few more minutes with me? Glory to God. Let's look at Psalms 31. Hallelujah. Psalms 31, verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed, and deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thy ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead and guide me. We got to go do a few things out of fun later after we had 4 or 5 days of just missions, right? We got all kinds of people saved and people healed and people delivered. Glory to God. We were believing God for a lot of things, you know. Then we get up there at the volcano. And, man, I'm chewing on this volcano, man. I'm all excited about it. Man, I've never seen a volcano. And one of the guys that went with us, he said, Pastor, you ain't gonna like that volcano. So I done seen it 6 or 7 times, man. Stinks. Says, it smells bad. So I walked right up to the edge of that thing, man, took me a big whiff, and he was absolutely right. Smelled like the burp from hell itself. I think the devil just exhaled, but he just let it rip. And by the way, if God said hell's going to be hot, and it's hotter than that volcano, there's going to be some miserable old fools in hell. All right, that's all I can tell you about that. I mean, it smelled like from hell and felt like from hell. I thought, man, we're paying to go look at hell. But I wanted to see it. I got revelation. It's going to stink, and it's going to be hot. I don't want to go. Man. So anyway, there's some horses up there in the stall, man, up at the top. What'd you call them, Pastor? Nicaraguans. These Winstons, Nicaraguans. They got a name anyway, like Mexicans, these are Nicaraguans. they're on these horses, and they come down this hill. Man, I'm looking up at them horses. Man, I'm thinking, man, I think I want to ride in these mountains on horseback. I think I'll get on a horse. So Bridget, who's now a children's minister at a church at Winfield, who used to go here, is with us on this trip. She's doing outstanding, by the way, her and her husband. So anyway, she's with me, and she says, Pastor, I'll ride it with you. You want to ride? So Tracy looks at me and says, Pastor, you really want to do that? Yeah, I'd like to do that. So he gets down the hill, and he shows up, and the horse hits me about right here. Joe would probably call him a Shetland pony. They called him a horse. Now, he looked like a horse while he's coming down the side of that mountain because the man sitting on him is about 5'5", 5'4", 120 pounds, right? So the horse gets down there, and I thought, oh, my Lord. Now I done told Bridget I'd ride, right? By then, Pastor Lee wants to ride. Next thing I know, a couple other ladies want to ride. Sherry Allen and Alyssa want to ride. I'm going, I got all these women wanting to ride these horses, and I can't get a man up there on these horses. And I even got a cowboy with me, right? And I'm thinking, man, at least the cowboy, I just knew he was going to ride me. No, I ain't riding that. So I get up on that saddle, and the first thing I notice, this ain't like an American saddle. It got no horn, and it got no lip on the back. And on top of that, I go to put my feet in the stirrups. And they're tighter than this. And I look like I'm fixing to ride in the thoroughbred race up here at the race downs. Man, this saddle's about this big, and my knees are up here like this. And I looked at him, I said, can I get my leg down like this where I can, you know, hook it around him? Like, and he pulls it out the stirrup, and he says, I'm going, my God, I got my knees up here like this. I barely got my rear end on this saddle. It's about this big. I'm thinking, my kid's saddle's bigger than this, right? Got no horn to hang on, got no lip in the back. And then I get on the horse, and the horse walks sideways like this. I go, oh, my Lord. The old boy reaches up, and he's got a lead rope, so he grabs the lead rope, and he's holding on to it with everything he's got, right? And I realized, I said, you know what? I bet this horse don't outweigh me 100 pounds. And I'm thinking to myself, what did I get myself into? I'd at least like something 15 hands high and at least hold me up, right? I'm thinking, boy, what am I thinking? So I reach down. After I get on him, I'm up. Man, it's going to be all right. Man, knees up here like this. It's going to be all right. Lean back. I grab the reins. Just got a hold of the reins just a little bit. And this old boy goes rearing up, cocking sideways. He's running like this. Old boy got him by the lead rope, and his head's throwing back like this. And I thought, I might not ought to touch him reins. And so I'm thinking, I think I'll just drop them. So I just drop the reins because I don't want to be holding them reins. I let him hang on to the lead rope. So I got this rein just dangling loose against his neck. Got no horn to set it on. It's just laying on him. You ought to see me get on it without a horn. So I won't touch the reins. I don't want nothing to do with the reins no more. I ain't going to mess this horse up. Right? So he gets the lead rope. And he's got a hold of it, and he got it choked down to about right there. And I'm on it. Everybody gets mounted up, and we go to walking. He got this lead rope. So he gives him a little slack. He got about that much now. He's out in front of him. And I'm thinking, this is supposed to be a lead rope, and he's behind me. So I'm thinking, this horse knows where he's going. Right? And I thought, I hope he don't try to break and run because he's not big enough to hold him down if he decides to take off. I'm like, he might have been 120 pounds, maybe. So we take off walking, and I'm looking up, and we get to the point where the trail's really nice, and it's winding back and forth around the mountain, and they just get this idea. They fixing to walk up the side of this cliff. Pastor, no, I'm serious. It's about like this. I got no horn to hang on to. I done reached both hands up under that saddle, got about to hold them like this. I took the reins and I sat on them. I pulled the reins between the saddle and I sat down on it. So now I got a hold of it, double hands, and I'm leaned up between his ears. And every time he goes to take a step, he'd get up under that step, he'd stop and he'd start shuffling like this. And I'm thinking, and I realized he's trying to make up his mind, can he make that next step? He'd do his feet like this and he'd paddle and he'd look down and he'd look at it again and I'm going. And I'm up there on his ears, boy, and I got a hold of it, and I'd already made up my mind. I said, unless this horse gets suicidal, I will not come out of the saddle. So we start up. He got a hold of the rope. Now he's in front of him because every time we go to take a step, he got to tell the horse, come on. And he ain't. It's rough. I'm thinking, and then he'd take a step and he'd kind of wobble. I'm thinking, oh, my Lord, his legs are not going to be able to handle it. If you see a picture of it, it looks like Grape Ape sitting on a horse. I'm not kidding you. It looks bad, right? So anyway, I go to praying in tongues. Man, I'm cutting loose. I got both hands up. And he turns around and looks back at me. The horse, not the Mexican. Man, I'm cutting loose. Then we get up to the top. Finally, it's all I can do to get to the top. Man, I done prayed now for about 2 minutes in tongues before we get up there, right? We get to the top. We land around this hill and we stop. And we get out there and it's like I can't see ground on either side of the horse. It's like it might be this wide. And I was afraid to lean out to make sure we were still standing on a cliff or the edge of it. But it's like not hundreds, thousands of feet in both directions. Thousands. I mean, I parachuted from less. And he's sitting there explaining to me about this used to be a volcano. He walks us up a little bit wider, and it widens out a little bit. And he decides he wants to take pictures. Me, Pastor Lee, and the four ladies were up here. You know, he wants to take pictures. And I'm going, all right, this will be good, you know. And then he just, I mean, right, we're not far from this cliff off both edges. It's just ugly. So he's sitting there, and he says, I'm going to take a picture. I said, all right. So I hand him my camera, and they go to hand them all theirs. And he does this. He just. No. Pick that back up. Let me take the pictures. I'll get off the horse. What are you doing, Pastor? Man, I got revelation really quick. You better trust God even when you're horseback riding. So what am I doing up here? So I'm thinking, and then gets all five of the horses next to each other. And you know, that's an art in itself. I don't know how Joe and him do it, man. But he gets all five of them next to him. I think, boy, if one of these gets squirrely up here and decides he wants to run straight back down the barn, we in trouble. I'm kidding you, man. I'm all knotted up and still praying in tongues. Boy, I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. So they get the pictures, and he walks us right off the edge of the cliff. And the horse is standing there like nothing. And my first thought was, does he see the same thing I see? Does he know that there's not another step down there? I'm not kidding you. He just walked him right up to the edge. I'm like, what is he doing, man? So he goes to explaining the wildlife and fishery of the area. Like, don't leave me hanging out here off the edge and go through a 20-minute sermon on what's in these woods. I want off the edge of this cliff. Pastor Lee's with me. I'm not kidding. I'm going to get you a witness to verify this. I mean, he walks us right up the edge and gives us a story. Pastor Lee is listening to it, and when he gets to the point about snakes, you take it.
When he gets to the point about snakes, I said, it's time to go. It's time to go. But I want to tell you guys something. He's telling you all this, okay? I have no idea all these thoughts are going through his head. I'm thinking, man, my pastor such a man of valor. I promise you guys, my leader is awesome. Fearless. Fearless. That's why I'm sitting here rolling, listening to what's going through his mind. Because I'm the last. He's at the front and I'm at the very back, okay? And I'm like him. We start going up this steep hill like this and I start praying in the spirit because we have nothing to hold on. And he says, grab the back of the rope and that'll keep you balanced as you go up, okay? So we start down. Up, okay?
Down.
When we went up, okay, hang on. When we went up, so I'm watching my pastor, my thoughts. Brave man of God. Thank you, Father. He leads his troops with valor. Fearless man. And so, and I mean, I'm watching him when we get, you know, to the side when we're at the top and he's thinking all this and I'm thinking, what an awesome view, Lord. What creation. I'm praising the Lord up there. Not even thinking he's having those thoughts, okay? I'm just amazed. And then they take the picture and when I see the rope and I'm thinking, okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hurry up and take the pictures. There are snakes. Let's get out of here, okay? So then we head down the trail, and right to the very end, it's like this, okay? And I'm thinking, oh, Lord. Okay, now I'm like, you know, fear, just get out of here. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord, okay? Then he keeps pulling on the horse, and the horse is like, uh-uh. And so he starts pulling on the horse. So I have an advantage over a pastor. I can talk to the guy. So I'm telling my guy, don't pull on him. Don't pull on him. Let him take his time, okay? Don't pull on him. And the Holy Spirit says, be gentle and let the people, you know, when you minister to people, be gentle with them when you minister to them. You know, some of us, I'm speaking for me. I don't know about nobody else. Me. I always want the group, you know, that I mentor to, come on, step out, you know. But the Holy Spirit said, be gentle with them. Let me do it. You just guide like the guide was doing with the horse, you know. He was guiding the horse. And when they don't want to go, you know, be gentle with them. So we get down there, and I'm telling the guy, don't yank him. Just give him a chance to get his foot in, like Pastor is saying, to calm down because it is like this. Okay, pastor's already, the whole group is ahead of me. They're already down. I'm at the end, and I'm over here just holding back. And pastor said, hold on. And the guy said, lean your body back because you're coming down and put the weight back there. So I'm leaning back, okay, and coming that steep down the hill. Amazing. Amazing. Amazing how the Holy Spirit is ministering to him going up, but he's ministering to me coming down. Okay. We're on the same page with the pastor, so it was an amazing trip. But like I said, I'm laughing because I'm my fearless leader going ahead leading the troops, okay?
Thank you, Pastor. Glory. I got two sermons off this. You'll probably hear another one four years out. I'm sitting on both ends, and it was absolutely beautiful. When I went to pray in tongues at the top of the cliff, I'd already made up my mind then, it's God, right? Quit trying to believe the horse is going to make the step, and the Nicaraguan's going to guide you. Start believing I am. So by the time I get to the top, I've already got the issue settled, so I'm at peace coming down, right? But I'm praying going up. What are you saying, Pastor? Every one of us have got places in our life that you got to believe God, not people. And not power of animals or things or equipment. You know, you've got to believe God. When I started believing, I'm praying in the Spirit. Man, when I got up there on that cliff edge and you look one way and you can see like miles. We could see back into the lagoon where we came from. They drove that. We're looking at the whole lake. It's absolutely beautiful. You could look to your west and you catch the volcano coming out, the smoke, and then there's a cross silhouetted on a high mountaintop over there. Just absolutely beautiful. And it's like once I settle down in peace and knew in God and trusting God on that mountainside, I enjoyed the scenery of a lifetime. But as long as I was dealing with the thought life and afraid or trying to have fear come on me and get in me, I could not enjoy what God had for me. But the minute I got settled that God had me on this mountainside, on this cliff, The minute I got it settled on the inside of me that he loves me and that I trust him, I started enjoying some of the most magnificent sceneries you could have ever saw from God. But I didn't have peace to do it till I settled the issue of fear and doubt trying to come on me. I got a revelation of this right here. When he chunked that lead rope on the ground, and I've been dealing with that horse to start with, and he left me alone on that horse, on the mountaintop, I thought to myself, how in the world can a Christian make it in this life with his lead rope thrown out of the hands of God? Sin just separates you from the lead rope. You got to have a fellowship with God, a trusting in God, and a loving in God, knowing that he's your Father, and he's not going to let go of that lead rope. Don't get to the point where you want the lead rope. I thought to myself, when he dropped that, I thought, you kidding me? God said, you trust me? Yeah. I wish you'd hurry up and get us down inside this hill. If you've never been in that point in your lifetime where you had to believe God past where you're at, you have not stepped out in faith. If you've stopped short just because of fear or let something just hold you up because it wasn't something that you'd want to do or be comfortable doing or thought you couldn't do it. To me, when you get a desire, go. When you get something, man, I'm looking at that mountaintop, I'm thinking, man, I'd love to see that view up there. That was my first thought. Man, I'd like to ride them horses. And then when the Shetland pony showed up, I go, oh, my Lord. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to you, and I'm going to close. Thanks for staying and hanging in here with me a little bit. Psalms 26, verse 2. He said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Chew on that a second. In other words, when I started trusting in him, and let him take the reins and the lead rope, I relaxed and saw his loving kindness. Every aspect of your life, you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to let God try and prove your reins. What are you saying? Some horses are a lot more hard-headed than others. Some of you can just set that rein on them, let it touch that neck, and they know what they got to do. Others, I've seen people get rough with that bit in their mouth trying to get that head turned around or get them stopped. What are you? When God tries your reign, what are you? Are you quick to obey, simply ready to follow? Or does he have to work on you really hard? Does he have to show you something? Is your will, your mind, and your emotions so hard against God that he has to take real hard control of those reins? Or are your reins just simply, lead me, Father? Are you connected to the lead rope? Are you willing to trust him at any place he wants to put you, in any place he's got for you? Can you get on a mountaintop looking at a volcano on one side and thousands of feet hanging on the other? On a horse that you've never been on, trusting a man from another country that you don't know, and believing God to keep you up there and alive. What are you saying, Pastor? God will ask you to do things. You've got to count on the lead rope. You've got to count on him to have a hold of it. You've got to believe God that he's leading and guiding you into the areas that he wants you to see. When you go to trust in God, it becomes really beautiful. Really beautiful. Because he is a good God, and he's just trying to get good to you. A lot of us have let fear, doubt, and unbelief get us stubborn against the reins of God and the lead rope of God, and he hasn't been able to walk us into things that he had for us. It was just outstanding, beautiful, awesome, and good. And the main reason we haven't got there is us, not him. He's a loving Father. He wants to guide you right into some of the best stuff you've ever seen in your life. You'd have asked an old country boy from Indian if he'd have ever hung off a cliff and jumped off a cliff at Victoria Falls in Africa, plummeted 500-600 feet into a gorge. I'd have said, I don't know if I'd see me doing that. I did. You'd see me on a mission field in Africa, witnessing and praying for people in the hundreds in a tent open crusade, most of them dying with HIV or AIDS. Critical ward hospital where there's no medicine, walking through praying for people, infant critical ward, children dying, children hungry, things that could be done for the kingdom of God. If you'd have asked this man of 10, 15 years ago if I'd have been doing any of that, I couldn't have seen myself doing it. What's amazing about missions is it gets you out of the boat. You're going to get wet. It doesn't mean it has to be in a foreign country. It could be in your home city. You have a missions field everywhere you look. Glory to God. So has Christ got your rope? Is he the head of the church to you? Are you being led by him? Glory to God. Look at Psalms 107. I'm going to close. My Lord. Psalms 107, verse 1. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." That's not enough. Verse 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You're starting to catch a picture of what he's trying to tell you to do? And you ought to be excited, giving thanks and praising God. Then he says in verse 17, he says, "Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." He says, "Their soul hath hoard all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distress. He sent his word." He sent his son. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. Verse 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children." Verse 22. "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare the works with rejoicing." That's not enough. He's going to say it again. Verse 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." You have permission from the Word of God to let it rip in church. Glory to God. So here's what I'll say to you. This is what's going to take place. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Sometimes we just got to admit we've been a fool. That's what he said, verse 17. "Fools, because of their transgressions and because their iniquities are afflicted." So here's what's going to happen. Pastor, if you're going up for me, glory to God. An invitation, right? Hallelujah. This is what I'm believing for God. We're all going to stand to our feet here in just a few minutes. We're going to lift our hands to heaven. And we're going to say, "Lord, I've been a fool." Because he says when you cry out and admit that you've been wrong, that you've been going against God, that you just haven't been doing the things that God's asked you to do, you haven't been walking in love of God. That's exactly what he's saying. We just have not been walking in the love of God and love God with each other. He said, "You've just acted like a fool." He said, "Because we've been a fool, some are afflicted and some are wounded. Some are bruised with iniquities and transgressions." Not all of us in this room are in that shape. Some of us are. But I'd just soon admit there have been places in my life where I've been a fool so that I can get healed and delivered. I'm going to read it to you one more time. Watch what he said. He said, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to children of men." Verse 17. "Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." Verse 19. He says, then they cried out unto the Lord in trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Now listen, remember what an iniquity is. A transgression is really simple. You know it's wrong, and you're doing it anyway. I don't even have to elaborate on that. I've been in both those situations. But iniquity, you may not even know it was in your bloodline somewhere. It could be something you've been dealing with and you had no clue. So it's not a reflection if you call out, Lord, I've been a fool, that it means it's bad. What you're saying is, I'm repenting. I want the word to heal and deliver me. Do you believe the word? Out of two, stand to your feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The first thing I'm going to do while we're standing is, anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not have the hand of God on the lead rope, who's not a son and daughter of God and wants to be. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Or were you standing? Anybody? All right. I'm believing every one of us here are sons and daughters of God. Here's what I'm believing. We're fixing to call, Lord, I've been a fool. And when we say, I've been a fool, I repent, God's word says it was sent to heal and deliver you of those iniquities, to stop them in your life, to stop them in your children's life, to stop them in your grandchildren's lives. There have been things we've just been fools about. And I believe God is fixing to deliver us from iniquities. I believe God's has been wounded, and bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. I believe the work of God's fixing to take place. When we speak out, Lord, I'm a fool and I repent, God's word is fixing to heal us. God's word is fixing to deliver us. God's word is going to set us free from iniquities. God's going to forgive us of transgressions. You believe me with that? Let's say it. Father, I've been a fool. I repent. I believe the word of God was sent to heal me and deliver me and forgive me of my transgressions and get rid of the iniquities in my life. And my children's life, my grandchildren's life. Father, I believe the blood of Jesus is purging me right now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory.